Okay. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Now we need to talk about the destiny of the flesh versus the destiny of the spirit. The destiny of the temporary versus the destiny of the eternal. We need to understand this and what it teaches us. This is something Solomon understood very well. Now, when Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, and I want to say this at the outset, people who are trying to use Ecclesiastes for doctrine about what happens to the soul of man are just missing the whole point. It's not meant to be used for that. And we're going to demonstrate that. There's a wealth of wisdom here. But the thing that we really need to understand is the temporary. I want to read you a verse, and I want you to keep this in mind the whole time that we're reading here in Ecclesiastes. And I chose Ecclesiastes 9, and I believe by the Spirit, because it really shows you the difference between these two things, the temporary and the eternal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. This is verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are for achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, I want to ask you a question here. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. When Adam walked with God in the garden, was it an outward walk or an inward walk? Let's answer that question first. When Adam walked with God in the garden before he sinned, was it an outward walk or an inward walk? Can anybody tell me? Yes, very good. It was an outward walk. How do we know this? It was an outward walk. It wasn't an inward walk. The Lord walked through the garden through the cool of the day. Adam walked with God in the garden. Right, he didn't have the Holy Spirit in him. It was on the outside of him. The Holy Spirit wasn't inside Adam, it was on the outside of Adam. Adam was a man made from the dust of the ground. He had an outward walk. Now, how was Adam renewed day by day? Now, let's understand this. Let's understand something about the sin of Adam so that we can apply this properly. Let's say Adam was the piece of fruit and that God is the tree. As long as he abode in God, then he was outwardly renewed. Like, as long as the fruit remains in the tree, the fruit is renewed day by day, isn't it? But what happens when the tree flings its fruit? What happens to that fruit? It begins to corrupt. It begins to rot, doesn't it? And that corruption starts on the inside and works its way to the outside, doesn't it? The death occurs on the inside first, though, doesn't it? And then works its way to the outside. But as long as the fruit remains in the tree, it's renewed day by day, isn't it? Well, now you know about what the nature of sin is. It's corruption from being cut off from God. That's the nature of sin. As long as Adam abode in God, he was renewed. See, man was made not incorruptible. He was made corruptible. He was uncorrupted. As obviously he was made corruptible because he became corrupted. He wasn't incorruptible, he was corruptible. Now what's the promise through the gospel? By the Holy Spirit living in you. The promise is the resurrection of the dead, where this corruption, this body, will put on incorruption. And this mortality, immortality. Through your spirit being joined with God on the inside, your body can be redeemed into the spiritual. Your body will be tangible, but spiritual. This body of flesh and blood will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This corruption will put on incorruption. Right? And it's based upon the incorruption that now dwells within you. Adam was corruptible, which means he was not on the inside incorruptible, was he? And that corruption started on the inside and worked its way to the outside to bring forth death. So Adam was cut off spiritually from God, and then at the end of 930 years, he physically died, because that corruption worked its way slowly from the inside to the outside and brought forth death. In the same way that corruption starts on the inside of a piece of fruit and brings forth that corruption to the outside till it falls in on itself. But as long as the fruit abides in the tree, it's renewed. But you see, that's the thing about fruit. The fruit may be bore in the tree, but eventually it must be cast forth from that tree. True or not true? So as long as it bore in the tree, it was renewed day by day. So Adam didn't have an eternal body. He had a body just like we have now. But it was renewed daily by abiding with God and walking with God. But now we have that on the inside. And this is what it's telling us. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And this shows us the truth. That as corruption started on the inside, on the spirit of Adam, and worked its way out to his body, to it corrupted, it ended in death. That corruption was manifested in death. The incorruption now that's planted in us through the seed, the Word of God, in us, the Holy Spirit making it real in us, that incorruption will work its way to the outside to be manifested in the resurrection of the dead, won't it? You see that? It started in Adam on his inside and worked its way to his body and it ended in death, manifested in death. But now that incorruptible seed planted in you will grow and work its way to the outside to what's manifested in the resurrection of the dead. You see how that works? All right. So, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed by day by day. So we see the figure of Adam, where he was in God, outwardly he was renewed day by day. But now through Christ, who's the true man, the man of the Spirit, we're being renewed inwardly day by day. One was according to the flesh, outwardly he was renewed day by day. And the other is according to the Spirit, inwardly we're renewed day by day. And once he became corrupted, though, that renewal process stopped and he began to corrupt. But by being renewed inwardly, this should tell you a lot of things. But anyway, you got to see the difference between the physical and the spiritual here, and how one thing testifies to the other. The physical destiny testifies to the spiritual destiny, doesn't it? Just like Adam being renewed on the outside day by day, when he was right with God, testifies to you being renewed inward day by day when you're right with God through Jesus Christ. You see how one renewal testifies to the other renewal? The physical renewal testifies to that spiritual renewal? All right. Though we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are for achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, the physical, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, in the seen, let's ask this question before we go to Ecclesiastes 9. In the seen, can you see the Spirit? You can't. Can you? You can't see the Spirit. You can only see the truth of the Spirit and through of what your spirit is really about, good or corrupt, through what you do. This is why we were given the law. The law couldn't show you your spirit that was in sin, could it? That was corrupted. The law could not show you the sin nature, but it could show you the sin nature through what you did. By labeling your actions as corrupt and wrong and bad, it showed you the nature that produced these actions was wrong and corrupt and bad. Right? So you could see what you are through what you do. That's the purpose of the law, to show you the nature of sin. All right. Now, the truth of the spirit nature can be seen, not because it can be seen with the physical eye, but it can be seen through what you do. Faith produces works. Faith produces obedience. You can see that a person belongs to Christ because of what they do. They don't do things to earn that nature, do they? They do those things because that's in their heart. Adam sinned because sin was in his heart. Sin always starts in the heart. We do good because Christ now dwells in our heart. It always has to be true in the heart first. All right. So let's take a look at what Solomon is really saying here. Solomon says in chapter 9, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes, "So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. No man knows whether love or hate awaits him. All share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with a good man, so is with the sinner. As it is with those who take oaths, so it is with those who are afraid to take them." Now I want you to hear this. According to the flesh, just the body, what you can see, all men die, don't they? Whether they're good or bad. Whether you have the Spirit of Christ in you now or you don't. Whether you're acting in faith or acting faithlessly. All men die according to the flesh. So according to the flesh, all men's destiny is the same. Now remember, we're not talking according to what we don't see here. Solomon is just talking about according to what we see. You've got to understand this. So according to what we see, as far as death is concerned, it doesn't matter whether you were doing good or doing evil, you're still going to die, aren't you? It doesn't matter whether you were a wise man or a fool. The wise man and the fool die the same way. Their destiny in the flesh is death for all of them. Isn't it true that you, even though you have faith in Christ, you must die in order to share? You must die with him in order to share with him in this eternal life. See, flesh and blood, and the scriptures tell you this very clearly, cannot receive the kingdom of God. Therefore, you do not judge a person according to outward appearance. Because guess what? All have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. All men are corrupt. There is none righteous, no, not one. And that is the nature of all men. All men, by nature, were objects of wrath. All men. And the proof of this is that all men die. Now, if you just acknowledge the physical, you don't see any sense in it, do you? Well, this is what Solomon is saying. As it is with the good man, so it is with the sinner. As it is with those who take oaths, so it is with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. Now notice what he means by under the sun. Only those things that happen in the land of the living, under the sun. Those on the earth. Those beneath the earth aren't under the sun anymore, are they? Those who have died, and their spirits which have either went to heaven or to hell, are out of the realm of the seen. They're out of that realm of things done under the sun, aren't they? So we're not talking about that. We're talking about only the destiny of the physical things, the things that are done under the sun. And Solomon is making a point here in this whole book that if it's only about things done under the sun, then all is vanity. All is a waste of time. All is wearisome. All is confusion. All is striving after wind, if it's only the physical we have a hope in. Because all men die, whether good or bad. Now, can you see a comparison between this and what Paul said concerning the resurrection? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then we too, Christ has not been resurrected, and neither will we. We would be of men most to be pitied. We would be of men most to be pitied if all we had was an earthly hope. If it's only for this life that we had hope, we'd be among men most pitied. Because if that's the case, then let's eat and let's drink, because tomorrow we die. And that's what Solomon says here. You know, Solomon says in a place here in Ecclesiastes, you shouldn't try to be good, overly good, because you won't enjoy yourself. If it's only about things done under the sun and this life, you shouldn't try to be overly good, because then you won't enjoy yourself. And then you also shouldn't be overly bad, because then you won't have a long life on the earth, because God destroys wicked people. You know, the blessing in the physical is a long life. So you shouldn't be overly good, because you won't enjoy your life. You'd be a goody two-shoes, never enjoying anything. And you shouldn't be overly bad, because then you wouldn't have a long life here, if it's only about this physical life. So what is he really telling you about this? He's not trying to tell you, you know, he's telling you if you only view life this way, and this is all you've got to work with, then it's just striving after wind. You're wasting your time. See, he's talking very tongue-in-cheek about this. Listen to what he says. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. Things done under the sun. And afterward, they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. Now think about it. As long as you're alive, then there's hope that things can get better, huh? Under the sun. On this earth. You may have been a great lion, but when you're dead, you're dead. It's over, isn't it? You may have been a great and terrible, ferocious lion who took what he wanted and been a king among the beasts. But it's better to be a living dog than a dead lion, because the dead lion doesn't got no more hope. It's over. At least a living dog can have hope. Things can get better, huh? Now notice what he's saying. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. Now, if all you believed in was the physical, isn't this how you would perceive life? Now notice what he's compare that first statement to the second one. It's better to be a living dog than a dead lion, because a living dog has hope. Because, why? The dead don't know anything. The dead lion don't know nothing. The living know they will die, but the dead know nothing. The living know they will die, but the dead know nothing. If you're alive, you can hope against hope, can't you? But the dead doesn't know anything. And now, is he talking about the afterlife here? No. He's talking about only things done under the sun. As far as you know from your physical knowledge, can you tell whether a righteous man's soul goes up or down? Can you tell in the physical? No. You can only tell according to what you see, can't you? And from what you see, all men die. And that would just be a waste of time if this is all there was, huh? Listen to what he says. For the living know that they will die, and the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. They have no further reward. Now, is that true spiritually? No, we do have a further reward, don't we? According to the rest of Scripture. But you see, as far as the land of the living, once you're dead, then you're done here. Do you have any further reward? Do you have any value for the things under the sun? Is there anything that can be done for you under the sun once you've left this world? No. There is no further reward here under the sun. And even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Notice it doesn't say, never again will they have a part in anything that happens. It says, never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. See, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. Because without a spiritual destiny, wouldn't this life be meaningless? True or not true? Without a spiritual eternity, wouldn't this life be meaningless if this is all there was? And if you're going to look at it this, you better enjoy it because you only get one shot. Isn't that exactly what Paul was saying? If there's no resurrection of the dead, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He's quoting from Solomon, thought for thought. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life, and your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you're going, there's neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. You starting to see the tongue-in-cheek manner that he has here? I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Now, we've been taught, this is an important point, we have been taught certain things. Let me tell you about what they've tried to tell you about this Christian life. That is a lie. Okay? That is a lie. If you receive Jesus, all of a sudden your physical life is going to be perfect. You're going to have all your dreams. You're going to have plenty of money. You're going to have that white house with the picket fence. Your children aren't going to die before you do. You're not going to get cancer. You're going to live a full life and have a nice car. And everybody's going to love you. And your life is just going to be one wonderful miracle after the next. Is that true? That's not true, is it? It's just not true. Because this, and Solomon's pointing this out to you, if you have the ears to hear it, this is not the place where things work out. Guess what? Guess what? The race isn't always won by the swift one, is it? In a perfect world, that would be true. The fastest wins. But this ain't a perfect world. This is not the place where things work out. The battle would always be won by the strongest, wouldn't it? But it's not true, is it? The battle isn't always won by the strongest. Nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant. Just because you're smart, does that mean you're going to be rich? In a perfect world, that would mean something. But this world ain't perfect, is it? Or favor to the learned. Because you went to college, does it mean life is going to favor you better than it does somebody else? No. Because this is not the place where things work out. This is not where all the perfect plans work out, is it? Or because time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance. So let me ask you a question. If you always do the right thing, are you going to get some kind of earthly reward for it? Is that a guarantee? No. If you always do the wrong thing, does that guarantee that you're going to drop dead in your tracks and not live a full life? No. It don't. Because you serve God, does that mean your children are never going to die before you do or you won't get cancer? No. Because somebody else is evil and beats their children, does that mean that they're not going to live healthy forever? I mean, as long as they have, that they won't live to be healthy and 98 years old with lots of money?
and be happy? See, it doesn't guarantee that they won't, huh? Time and circumstance happen to them all. That's the way this world is, and Solomon's trying to show you this. This is not the place where you store up your hopes and dreams, guys. This ain't the world. This one's passing away. This isn't the world you see justice. Now, I want you to see this concept, because you're going to ask yourself, then why did God give us a concept of justice if we can't have it now? Why did God give us a concept of perfection if we can't have it now? Why did God give us this and that to understand it? Don't you think that if it was only this life, wouldn't it be a horrible, horrible, cruel joke? I want you to think about yourself for a moment. You have a sense of eternity, don't you? You have a sense of forever, and you have a sense of how short this life is. You have a sense of something out there much more great and bigger than you are. You have a sense of judgment, truth, and eternity ingrained in you by nature. Now, wouldn't it be a shame if that great, wonderful sense of eternity, wouldn't it be a cruel joke that you have this concept of eternity in you and you've only been given 70 years? Wouldn't that be a cruel joke? You're trying to see what's going on here? What's in you goes way beyond what you see. What you are is way beyond what you see. And Solomon's trying to show you that if you're just walking by what you see, then you're a fool indeed. If you're walking just by what you see, it's meaningless. Life has no point. Because this is not the place where things work out. This is not all those rules about right and wrong and perfection. They don't apply here. They don't apply. Because the race isn't always to the swift, and the battle isn't always to the strong. Those rules about perfection and that perfect world you were looking for, this ain't the one. And the fact that these things don't work out the way they're supposed to should show you that. That's what he's telling you. Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, and birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times, and they fall unexpectedly upon them. I also saw that under the sun, the example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, and surrounded it and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. He just told you something very great there. The true values of this world are small in the world's sight. Let's make a comparison. Like that man that nobody remembered that saved a city by his wisdom. His wisdom was so great. But nobody remembered him. And nobody would listen to him. He wasn't important. That's the way the kingdom of God is, isn't it? Remember where Jesus said, don't throw a pearl before swine or give to dogs what is holy. The pig doesn't appreciate the pearl. He goes after the things of the flesh. His God is his belly. He doesn't appreciate how valuable the pearl is. And it's small in his sight. It's another rock. It's meaningless. And that's the kind of people he's talking about. There's great, wonderful things here in this world if you only have the eyes to see them. That means you have to have a value for spiritual things. You have to have a value for wisdom to appreciate it. And guess what? It doesn't come from this world. It doesn't come from the corruption of this world. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, and one sinner destroys much good. Awesome stuff, isn't it? But can you see this? All of this, meaningless.
striving after wind, vanity. He says it over and over again. He started out in Ecclesiastes saying, the words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utter meaningless, everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor, which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, and yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, they return again. All things are wearisome. More than one can say. The eye has never enough of seeing, nor the ear is ever full of hearing. What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Life is meaningless. Vanity and striving after wind. Now, if that's all we have is the physical, that's exactly what it is. It's just like Paul said, if there is no resurrection, then we're of men much to be pitied. If it's only for this life, we have hope. Let's eat and drink, because tomorrow we die. You've got to understand that this is not the place where things work out. Now, let's go back to what it says, and you'll see the purpose of the physical. It's not meaningless. And that's not what Solomon's trying to say. He's saying if you only look at the physical, it's meaningless. You've got to look through the physical to see the spiritual. In Romans 1:18, it tells us this, and listen closely. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is being revealed against men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because what can be known about God has been made plain to them, being seen in the things that are made. So that man is without excuse, even up to God's invisible qualities and eternal Godhead. In other words, the spiritual things are seen through the physical things. You know, you can't just look at a pearl to tell its value, because it's just like a rock. You've got to look through it. You've got to see the value of it and not the thing itself. You have to have knowledge about that pearl, don't you, to know its value? Well, it's the physical. You've got to look through it to see what it's saying spiritually. Because the physical is the forerunner to the spiritual, just like Adam was the forerunner to Christ. First the physical and then the spiritual. The forerunner testifies to what comes next. The physical came first to testify to the spiritual. And if you get just going to look at the physical, it's all going to be meaningless and vanity and striving after wind. And he gives you all these concepts that are eternal about perfection and about how the battle goes to the strong and how the race goes to the swift. And in a perfect world, that's the way it would work out. But it don't work out that way in the physical. The race isn't always to the strong, is it? And the battle isn't always to the swift. And the wise man doesn't always win out. And the fool doesn't always die from his treachery. Not in the physical. Righteousness is not always met. And wisdom does not always prevail. And that's designed to show you that the physical is temporary and it's only a picture. This is not the life where things work out. The eternal is what it points to. Adam is not the man that God intended. Jesus is. Jesus is the man that Adam couldn't produce. Your hope is in the eternal. It's not in what you see. You should be able to look through the things you see and see that they testify to the eternal. That's the nature of our gospel. The physical things testifying to the spiritual things. You've got to understand that this world, if you just looked at the physical, it would be meaningless, vanity, and striving after wind. Because this is not the place where things work out. All these perfect concepts we learn that are eternal are for the eternal. Here we have the shadows. That's the reality. And it only comes through Jesus Christ. Adam isn't the man God intended. He's only a picture of him. A figure of he who was to come. The world you have now is only a figure of the world that will be. This temporary place is only a picture of that eternal place. And you've got to begin to understand this and let this impact your life, because your hope in this gospel is the resurrection of the dead. It is eternity. It's not about, God does not give a rip about how happy you are here. He gives a rip about how happy you will be forever. You got to understand that. And if you're just going to live for this life, it's going to be meaningless. Everything done under the sun is meaningless if it's not pointing to the eternal and pointing you to the eternal. That's why he points out all this vanity. I mean, why would you want to build a whole great thing only to die to leave it to somebody you didn't know whether they had wisdom or not? It would be meaningless, wouldn't it? Because then your wisdom and your work would die with you. The first man, Adam, was a living soul, but the last Adam's a life-giving spirit. The things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Amen? So this shows us where we need to focus. If you focus your life according to the resurrection of the dead, then you'll be able to let go of this one and let it be buried by baptism into death with Jesus. You'll let that old man die crucified with Christ. You'll live this life sacrificially because you know that you have better and lasting possessions. You can afford to be generous with this life, to lay it down for others as Jesus did, because you have a whole eternity waiting for you. And until you get the perspective of the resurrection of the dead, then your life will never truly have any meaning. And it will end as the others do, short and tragic. Heavenly Father, please, we ask you in Jesus' name to make the truth of your gospel real to us. The hope of the resurrection, build it in us, Father, by your Spirit, that we can truly lay down our lives for each other and for the world as Jesus did. That we can live according to the truth of eternity and not the vanity of this flesh. Help us to understand this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.